As the kiddos are heading back to their seats, I invite you to please stand for our Bible story today. The reading is taken from Job chapter 1, selected verses, because the story is really long, so we want to just summarize it for you today. But I do encourage you, on your own, maybe this week, next week, maybe both together, to read the whole book of Job. 42 chapters, so it's quite a bit, but there's a lot there. It's a powerful story. Today we're going to hear a part of that as we focus up on Job and his struggle and labor with suffering and God's response to our suffering. We begin with the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We continue the story. The Lord coming before, or Satan coming before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. The word of the Lord. Well, grace and peace be to you from God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is Labor Day weekend. Our summer sermon series, we've had a lot of fun with the summer, going to some of those folks that we rarely read about or even think about, a lot from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament. Today we're going to visit with one more person at the end of our series here, the person of Job. And I think we're all familiar with Job's suffering. If not, you just heard it again. All those series of events of things that just struck him all in a short span of time. Here's what I wonder, though. We're familiar with the suffering, but are we familiar with God's labor of love, which guides Job through his suffering, through his pain, and points him into a greater relationship with his Heavenly Father through that gift of faith? On that journey today with Job, we're going to look at three things. We're going to focus on evil, on faith, and on God's love. But before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we know that suffering and pain and struggle are a part of our everyday lives. Remind us that we are not without hope. For in your only begotten Son, Jesus, we have the one who was made flesh, who came down to experience the fullness of our lives. It is Jesus who suffered and died for us so that we might be saved from sin and made into a new creation in this world and given the ultimate hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to be filled with hope so that we might give hope to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three points today. They're listed in your bulletin. They'll be on the screen this morning. The first is what we're going to talk about is the nature of evil. We start off the story of Job here, not far into it, by talking about that nature of evil. And it doesn't take us long to see this encounter that ensues between Satan and God. And Job, of course, is the object of their conversation. And the part we didn't read this morning reminds us or tells us that Job had blessings beyond compare. He had 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls. He had thousands of sheep and camels. He had hundreds of oxen and donkeys, along with many, many servants. But Satan posed this question to God. Verse 1:9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Or to put that in plain English for us today, Satan's telling God he worships you because you blessed him. You take those things away from Job, and God, he's going to curse you. So it's a challenge from Satan to God. So where does evil come from? That's a great question that I think we all ask from time to time. Well, let me start off right off the bat saying that God did not create evil. Did you hear that? Nowhere in the Bible does it even tell us that God did not create evil. Evil comes from three places: the devil, the world, and our own sinful selves. Let's talk about each of those just for a moment. Starting with the devil. The devil is a fallen angel who rebelled against God and who opposes God at every chance and turn that he gets. So why didn't God just get rid of the devil, right? That sounds like the easy solution for you and I. But if God had done that already, the world would have ended, and those who believe would already be in heaven. Let me put it in this particular way. Some of you know, of course, the history of World War II. Some of you have family members who served or even died in that particular war. Well, D-Day was really the day that decided the victory of that war. But the war didn't stop on that particular day. The battles continued to rage, even though the war had essentially been won, because Hitler and Mussolini and Hirohito were still there, and it would not stop until they were vanquished. The same with our faith. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he'd won the war, but Christ rose again, overcoming death and the devil. So the war's been won. But God's desire is to save more and more people yet. That's why he hasn't ended the world yet. And until that's completed, the battles still rage on. The devil still has influence as a perpetrator of evil and sin. But his power is limited. Even in our text today in Job, God limits Satan's power. Says, all right, you can attack Job's things, his property, his possessions, his family, but don't touch Job. So God limits his power of destruction. Well, that's one place where evil comes from. Another is from our world, our broken world. We go all the way back to Genesis 3. As the consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, the world is full of struggles and trials and pain. Because they ate that forbidden fruit, women are going to have pain and childbearing, and we have to till the ground to produce fruit, to produce crops, while the ground, it tells us, will be infested with thorns and thistles. That sounds like Texas, doesn't it? Yep. There's also circumstances beyond our control, right? flooding, fire, earthquake, car accidents, train derailments, etc., you name it. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus points out a couple of those things that really point to our broken world. One was Herod murdering a number of Galileans, the same Herod who would make sure that Jesus was put on the cross later on. They also talked about the Tower of Siloam when it fell and killed 18 people. There's our modern Tower of Siloam, 9/11. Our world is full of sin and it's broken. The other place that evil comes from is our own selves, our own sinful selves. You know, we can't blame everything on God or on the devil or on the world. We like to do that. But often our own actions are what lead to our destruction. Think about some of these things. If you smoke for 40 years, you've got a pretty good high chance of getting lung cancer. If you sleep around with several people who sleep around with several other people, you've got a really high chance of coming down with some kind of STD. Not to mention a string of broken hearts and lives that are left behind. If you do drugs, chances are that they're going to mess up your brain or your body, or that you'll even wind up dead. I could go on and talk about more of those things, but you know what they are. You know the things that we do to destroy ourselves. We bring a lot of that suffering and that pain on ourselves. So evil comes from the devil, the broken world, and our own sinful selves. Well, let's talk about something more hopeful. Let's move on to talk about what it means for us to have faith amid that suffering. When you read, and you heard a moment ago in Job chapter 1, that succession of events that plague Job, it's almost unbelievable, right? His herds and donkeys were stolen by marauding raiders. His sheep were burned up in a fire or a massive lightning strike. His camels were taken by other thieves. And last, and of course, worst of all of his children were killed in a violent windstorm. Just one of those events is enough to take the wind out of our sails. Together, they represent a monumental loss that just, can't even describe it. It's so terrible. And to top that off, if you read in chapter 2, Satan fires off round 2 and attacks, this time, as Daniel alluded to, Job's body with all kinds of terrible, horrible, painful sores so that he has no moment of even peace or rest. So our question, how can anyone suffer that much and still have faith in God? There was a recent article in Christian Post, I think it's been on the internet as well, about a story of a woman we shall call Miriam, just to keep her identity safe. Miriam is a Christian woman living in the Middle East and has faced a great deal of suffering and persecution by radical extremists. Her own father was sentenced to 6 months in jail for complaining to the police that a Muslim man was blocking the entrance to his store. That same man threatened to kill the store owner and disfigure his daughters by throwing acid on them. This Miriam was attacked on another occasion by several men with small stones who came up behind her while she was walking because she did not wear the traditional burqa, the covering that covers everything but the eyes. I think there's a picture in there. Yeah. She said this is just some of the things they face on a daily basis. And she said these are minor compared to some of the other examples of struggles and trials and persecution that Middle Eastern Christians face. And the persecution is getting worse and worse. But she went on to say that what has encouraged her, what's encouraged her faith, what's encouraged her church, what's encouraged every Christian in that region is that the church isn't dying. The church is increasing. She said, when the Muslims see the strength of Christians' convictions, they start wondering about their own faith. It helps them to discover the love of God for themselves. She said, we're not afraid or worried that the persecution will increase. We're feeling that this is God's time. Even with all the crazy stuff happening, she said, God is really working now. And her words to us are this. She said, I want to encourage you, all of you, of course, to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are suffering because of their faith. But she says, I'm asking you to pray a prayer differently. She says, don't pray for the persecution to be stopped. You think, what? Isn't that what we should be praying for? No, she said, don't pray for the persecution to be stopped. Pray for the Christians there. Pray for their boldness. Pray for their encouragement. Pray for their faith. Pray that they can all be witnesses of God's work and of God. So don't pray for the storm to end, she's saying. Pray for the strength in the storm. You know, faith is what gives us strength. And it's precisely Job's faith that is put on trial by Satan before God in our text today. And Satan's crafty. He uses all kinds of deceit and cunning that he can. In fact, he was playing off the old adage in the text today that God rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. That's what we call that theology of glory. That if you're just good enough, if you just love God enough, he's just going to shower you with untold blessings. But if you disobey God, he will punish you. Well, if that's true, then why do good people like Job suffer and bad people prosper? I mean, that's BS. You know, bad stuff. It's what makes people turn away from God. We trust in God for who he is. Not some magic genie that will grant our every wish or heal our every ill. Because our true gift is not our things, our possessions, our material goods. Our true treasure, our true joy is our relationship with God. When we have that relationship with God, built on God's love and care for us and trust in him, then no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what, we know that we can turn to God and that God will always, always, always be there for us. Let's talk finally about a labor of God's love. Because God's love is a labor for all of us. Job knew this. As Psalm 46 verse 1 shares, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Job held on to that promise because he knew that though everything else was gone, God was still there for him. And his classic response to that insurmountable tragedy was one of deep, deep faith. Verse 121, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The words here are the words to a contemporary Christian song. We'll actually sing it at late service, but you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So Job was able, in the midst of the depth of his suffering, to praise God, to give glory to God, to give honor to God, because he knew without God we have nothing. But with God, when everything else is even taken away, we still have God. There was once a family that lost three of its four children within just 2 weeks from an infectious disease. Nothing could be done. One child was left, a four-year-old boy, and the family had buried the third child just 2 weeks before Easter. On Easter morning, those parents rose up with their child. They went to church. The mother told her Sunday school class about the resurrection of Christ. The father read the Easter story as he led the devotions in his Sunday school class. People who knew of their great loss wondered, how could you do this? You've had such a great tragedy. How could you get up and talk in faith? On the way home, a 16-year-old young person was sharing with their father Dad, that couple must really believe everything about Easter, don't they? Well, of course they do, he said. Everybody, all Christians believe that. No, he said. Not as they do. Not as strong as they do. By their actions, by their words, their faith poured out of them, even in the midst of tragedy, just like Job. People of God, we don't always have the answers to the why questions, but we do have God's assurance. For God, it was a remarkable labor of love. For God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to labor with us and for us. Yes, Jesus celebrated wedding feasts. Yes, Jesus enjoyed the company of close friends, but he also faced scoffers and mockers and people who outright hated him because he told them the truth. The authorities questioned Jesus at every turn of events that he was involved in. They plotted on several occasions to take his life, to stone him to death. They laid traps for him. They even turned one of his own disciples, Judas, on him, who betrayed Jesus for what? For a handful of money. Jesus was arrested, put on trial with false witnesses testifying against him. He was mocked and beat within inches of his life, and then led out to die a horrible death on the cross. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to suffer. He suffered far exceedingly greater than anything Job ever faced or any of us could ever face. Jesus paid the price of death and damnation for the sins of the whole world. And even when Jesus cried from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? He turned the next moment and committed his spirit into the Father's hands because he fully trusted in God. And just when the authorities thought they had won the war, just when Satan laughed that deep evil laugh, believing that God's chosen one was destroyed, when the powers of Rome thought they had quelled the rebellion, my friends, that's when Jesus showed his true strength and power. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul boldly proclaims, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Jesus labored with the sins of the world on his shoulders. He labored with all the powers of evil. He labored with death itself. And just when all hope seemed lost, Jesus rose victoriously and triumphantly from the dead. He defeated the powers of sin, death, and the devil. The war's been won. Oh yeah, the battle still rages on. But Jesus is the victor. And he wants us to share this story. He wants us to bring hope to the hopeless, encouragement to the discouraged, and strength to those who are weak. May each of us, remembering all that Christ has done for us, pouring out his love for us, may we continue to share the old story of Jesus and his love. Amen.